Welcome to another episode of the Reformation Roundtable podcast. My name is Joe Stout, and this podcast is a ministry of Christ Covenant Church in Centralia, Washington. During each episode, you will hear the sermons, liturgy, discussions, and interviews from the various weekly gatherings here at Christ Covenant Church. If you would like to find out more, please visit us online at ChristCovenantCentralia.com. Please enjoy the following audio.
Who all heard the first talk that was like a month ago? Okay, if you didn't, just a couple notable things. This is really, it's a talk that has a lot to do about fulfillment in your marriage, but doesn't just pertain to married couples. It deals a lot with communication. And that's going to be one of the major points of focus tonight is not just communication, but why we communicate differently. What kind of characteristics do man, woman have? How does that affect the relationship? How does that affect how we communicate? Quick kind of summary. This material was mostly used from a series that David Parker, good old Uncle Wink, had given me as a wedding gift. And he's not here again tonight to take credit for that, but it was something that originally I kind of just tossed aside, and then later, you know, started listening to it. The audio quality was absolutely terrible. It was dubbed twice over, and, you know, it was a cassette tape converted to CD and MP3. So all that to be said, it really was a gold mine for me, and maybe not for everybody, but for me personally, it was great because it helped me learn how to communicate as a young wedded man, but is very good in general in just teaching people how to communicate, how to appreciate the differences. It doesn't just apply to married couples, it applies to individuals, singles, whoever. And one of the big questions, right, we need to know how to communicate. Do you find it easy to communicate your thoughts, your ideas, your problems, your solutions to your spouse, to your friends? Who finds it really easy to communicate? Okay. So yeah, me neither. I can't do it either, but I have, with some tools, with some help, you know, feel like I've improved. When it comes to the topic of marriage, this is just a reminder for some of you, but when it comes to marriage, there is a plethora of information out there. Very likely is one of the biggest sections of Christian bookstores is probably on marriage, and it's a very wide discussion. To highlight the extent that this is a big topic, one of the books that we will often recommend for marriage is by Doug Wilson, and it is Reforming Marriage. One of the things that he highlights in that book, just talking about the plethora of information, is because we desire this goodness in our relationships. And one of the quotes from his book is, "We are like a terminal cancer patient, fervently researching alternative treatments, hoping against hope that something can be done, desperate for happiness in our relationships, and discontent with what God has given us, we are imploring the experts to show us the way out." So oftentimes we think, we need the experts. I'm not okay, or there's not enough of what God has given me to really be fulfilled, to find my satisfaction in all this. And it's just not true. So what we have and what we can learn is all taken from God's word. I'm no expert, but I do believe that understanding what God has to say about marriage is very key to living with your spouse well, to communicating with opposite sex. So with that in mind, there was one key word that we talked about. Does anybody remember what it was? Different. Different is the key word. Men and women are different. Well, duh. No, really, it is different. That is the key word. We looked at examples of how significant the differences are between a man and a woman in Genesis, and just the descriptions of the man and the woman. For example, the verses describing both the creation of the man and the woman. We talked about the creation. There's certain aspects of the words of how God formed man and how God fashioned the woman. They're just very different. Also, the materials used are very different. Adam, dirt. Woman, flesh. Adam was the dirty old man. You know, there we have, very different, right? So we understand that there are some very key differences, and the scriptures point to these differences. And when you look at it a little bit closer, it's kind of a stark contrast. And yes, we're different, but we don't treat ourselves and our relationships this way. We don't rightly treat them different as the scriptures describe. And we're getting in all kinds of trouble. We're making messes of our relationships because we don't really understand that word and the significance of it. So to understand this better, let's take a look at some of the descriptions from God's word that highlight some of these key differences. Genesis 2:15, man is to be the head and primarily the provider. And then he says to the woman that I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule or have dominion over you. And then verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. He was to work it. That was his job, was to provide from the garden. And then the wife is to be the helper. She's to be the companion. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable or comparable to him. The woman can work right alongside the man. This was very common in agrarian societies, but the woman was not responsible for providing. So the man is responsible for providing. The woman may work and may choose to work right alongside the man. It doesn't mean only the man can work, but what it does mean is the man is responsible. He is the one responsible for providing that. Society today encourages women to forsake that role, to forsake their God-given roles. Not that role, I guess, specifically. They want them to become the provider. And the mainstream America says, what should you do? Well, then you should get educated, and you should get a job, and you should climb the corporate ladder, and it's all about how far you can go with that. And you should not be content to dwell at home. And you are woman, right? Here, let's hear you roar. This is what we hear from society. What is this? What are they telling them to do? They're telling them to be a provider. They're telling them to make their own way. They're basically, and we'll highlight this a little bit further with some other details, but their society is telling women to act like men. So women often desire companionship in this helper role. They're supposed to be a helper and a companion, and they desire that naturally in their marriages, but they don't often get to experience that, and that can be very sad. Why? Well, ultimately, most of it comes down to the fact that men have struggled to communicate. Why does communication matter? Well, 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a good, honest little threat in there for us men saying, hey, you don't want your prayers to be hindered? Well, then dwell with them in understanding. So dwelling with the woman in understanding, you must have some wisdom and some knowledge in this. You have to know what's going on. And knowing what's going on has a lot to do with communicating with your wife. So the husband's primary role then in this relationship is to be the head. And with that comes other descriptions of provider, protector, teacher, leader. We'll take a look at those in just a little bit. A couple verses to back this up, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then also Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Man was supposed to be these things, and then when the enemy came to attack in the garden, who did he have to avoid in order to be able to speak directly with the woman? Why was Satan speaking to the woman? He should have been talking to the man if the man was doing his due duty in watching over and being head. Satan avoided the man and was speaking to the woman, and yet after this transaction, who does God hold accountable? Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. God holds Adam responsible because Adam was the head. He was supposed to be providing, protecting, teaching, leading. And for whatever reason, it didn't happen. We don't have a great explanation or exposition here from God on this, but it's clear that if Satan approached the woman and the woman didn't know how to respond, then Adam failed. He was the head and he did not do what he was supposed to do. Those are some things there with Adam being the head and being some of those primary roles. And then we're going to look now at the the wife's primary role of helper and companion. In Genesis 2:18, which we read earlier, it just says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helper suitable or meet for him." And it's important to note that companion is different than a buddy. A lot of times, men really desire relationships with other men, or they want a friendship that is significant, and they seek out a buddy. Unfortunately, though, that buddy can sometimes take the place of the companion role of the wife. It's just not the same. The wife desires that companionship, and sometimes the man is then offering that to a buddy. So a companion shares your hopes, your dreams, your failures, your successes, and yet that companion is still bonded to you as a person, someone that you share intimate thoughts. Whereas a buddy, someone that you go through life with, you might have some hard knocks, you might be up, you might be down, but you're not really that serious about things. Maybe you're not going into deep depths, you're not talking intimately. You might have fun or challenges, but they all end up being good memories. And your buddy doesn't really care about, like, you know, that rash and that spot, and you're, you know, "Hey honey, can you look at this?" Usually the buddy is not doing that. So when we fail to communicate with our spouse, we're not allowing for companionship. If you are not married, this is important to learn this fact, that you have to learn how to communicate with not just your friends, but with the opposite sex. Let's take a look at how our characteristics in these different roles then can play into what it means to be different. So we're going to look at some characteristics, and then we'll talk a little bit about what does this mean for how we view the relationship. First of all, the woman. Okay, so as described in Genesis 3:20, Eve is described as the mother of all living. So we'll go back and forth on a couple different characteristics, but Eve in 3:20 is described as the mother of all living. It's not explicitly stated as this, but could be implied then also as a nurturer. Would you agree that women tend to be caring and nurturing? That is their natural role as the mother of children. And this comes fairly naturally for the woman. The woman cares for things that are defenseless, little kids, and or kittens and bunnies and little birds, and generally just care for little things, right? Mother of the living, nurturer, that's the role. One of the characteristics that we just define, one of the main ones for women. Man, okay, so we talked about provider, protector, teacher, leader. One of those with teacher, I'm going to say spiritual teacher. Genesis 3:17 says that God commanded Adam of the tree, "You shall not eat," when he was telling him why he was being punished. He said, "I told you, you should not eat that." Adam was responsible for communicating the law to the wife. I believe this illustrates an example of how the man is to be the spiritual teacher. He was supposed to relay the information to Eve, and something happened. He did not do that. Now, the woman, one of the characteristics of the woman, besides being the mother of the living and the nurturer, is the woman, I think, is created to create beauty. This might be a little bit of a stretch to think about when you're thinking about these verses in Genesis, but let's just entertain it here for a second. What did God say to the woman, even though that she was going to bear much pain in childbirth after the curse? He said that her desire was going to be for her husband. Desire in this verse specifically can be translated a couple of different ways. It can be just straight up how we would translate in English a desire. It could also be longing, and it could be craving. There are some disagreements among some scholars and commentators about what this literally means. In fact, I do need to ask Aaron about what his opinion is on that. I'd like to know. I do think that within the context of what God is describing, he's describing childbirth, he's describing pain, and then he says, all these things, yet your desire shall be for your husband. I do believe he means the desire to be physically with her husband. What do women do when they're about to go on a date, maybe, with, you know, okay, whether or not you're dating, but if a wife is going on a date with a husband and you're getting ready, what does the woman do? She gets dressed up. Women wear makeup. Most women do, at least. And not everyone, of course, but that's, they want to look good. They want to be attractive, right? And that's part of their innate characteristic. This idea of wanting to be desirable I think, has a lot to do with what women, how they dress and how they want to appear. And I think that that's a natural tendency, a natural characteristic that God put in them. This is a point which, like David McLaughlin, who is the guy who had the material, he argues this in his material, in his seminar, and I think that it actually just makes sense when you talk about the woman's desire to be with the husband is put there by God, and then that in turn results in her wanting to appear attractive. Do you guys do this? Do they put makeup on, and do they do their hair? And usually not, in most cases. How does this play out? Like, a lot of times, you know, I'm going to go out on an occasion, and you're getting ready, and okay, got my shirt, my pants, and my shoes. All right, you ready? Wait, where you at, honey? You know, who's ready first, right? The guy, usually. Why? Because the woman is trying to make herself attractive. She's concerned about being attractive. This tends to take more time. And what do we do as men? We put them down for that. Say, come on, let's go, hurry up. What are you doing? And it's like, we're putting them down for an innate characteristic that God has planted in them. And this is one of the ways that we undermine our relationships by not understanding that we're different, that God has built certain characteristics and desires into each of us, and they are for our benefit. That's a glimpse here, okay? So there's going to be these other characteristics that we're going to look at. When I say a characteristic, I want you to put something in your mind. I want you to think, okay, the man or the woman? Okay, strong or tough? Man, strong or tough? Okay, right. Now, tell me what the woman's characteristic is that's opposite of that. Give me the wrong answer.
Weak.
Okay, good. The wrong answer is weak, right? The man is strong or tough? Graceful? Okay, that's a good one. How about gentle? Or tender? Okay, so the woman needs to be gentle or tender to care for infants. We don't want men handling the babies all the time because we can be a little rough, right? And sometimes mom has to say, hey, cut that out. Men are strong or tough. What do men need to be strong and tough for? What roles has God given them that they need to be strong and tough for? Protector, provider, yes, you have to be strong. You have to be able to take blows. You have to be able to resist things. These are characteristics, and they're directly attributed to our roles. How do men think? We are analytical or we are logical, which means the woman is what? Wrong answer first. Irrational or illogical, right. Okay, no. The woman thinks emotionally. And we would say, oh, that's terrible, right? Oh, sometimes we think, oh, she's so emotional. Well, guess what? That's actually a positive trait, okay? Women need to be emotional. Why? Because they need to look out for the vulnerable. They need to look out for the person who is defenseless. That's one of the characteristics that God has built into them. They need to have intuition. And they want to look, they're looking out for you and for your people. A lot of times we look at each other and say, gosh, why do you have to be so logical all the time? Well, I mean, I got to provide and I got to protect and I got to do, okay. Why are you so emotional all the time? Oh, because I'm supposed to look out for the defenseless and help those who are vulnerable. These are traits that we often get at each other for, but they are put into us by God and therefore are good. So again, realizing that we are different. How different are we? We're a lot different, like polar opposites sometimes, but that is good. Men tend to be risk takers. We need to take risks. What does a man need to take risks for? Well, again, what are his roles? He needs to be a provider. He needs to be able to provide for the family. That oftentimes involves the susceptibility of failure. You've got to start a business. You got to go out into business, you got to get a job, you got to take a risk oftentimes. Now, if men are the risk takers for their roles, what does the woman need? What is her characteristic in this area? Security. What does the woman need? The woman needs security. The woman doesn't like risk. She's naturally adverse to risk. Why? Because she needs security. Why does she need security? For her people. She needs security to be able to have consistency for her little ones, for the people that she's caring for the vulnerable. What does that mean? Well, that means the the foundation of your home can't be, you know, and I don't mean structurally, but I mean socially in your home, how everyone's reacting and how everyone is taking part in life and doing appointments and doing school and doing whatever it might be. There needs to be a solid foundation. There needs to be some sort of security there in order for the wife to function well. And if there's not security, then there's a lot of unknowns, and then that permeates the whole family. So the woman needs security, and that's, again, a good thing. What happens when the guy is like, man, I got this awesome business deal. Oh, we're going to sell everything. We're going to move across the country. And wow, if this works out, we're going to make it big. What's the wife thinking there? I mean, wait, what? What? Move? Sell? What are you talking about? All the security is at risk there. What do we need to do? We need to understand that when we're communicating with our wife. And one of the examples that McLaughlin provides in one of the seminars, we'll just use this quickly so we can look at a couple of these other ones. How do you flip this on its head? So if a man is wise, and he needs to be a risk taker to be able to provide for his family and fulfill his God-given roles, but does he tell his wife, hey, we're just going to sell everything and move, let's go? Like, that's not going to go over well. We know that. But if he were to come to his wife and say, all right, there's been an opportunity. I'll tell you what I've done. I've saved up this much money. I've got enough to pay for our living expenses for like 6 months. And it's a really great idea. And if at all possible, I want to pursue this. We'll try not to move. But it means we might have to relocate. But it might be a very exciting opportunity. Then how does your wife respond? Well, she's still going to be like, oh, I don't know. She's going to be very curious. Some curiosity and some excitement there. And she's coming alongside then. She's not now in opposition to you as the one who's defending the weak and the vulnerable, but now she's coming alongside you in the companionship role. This is like finding that match to where you can complement each other in your roles. And what happens when the guy has this big idea and then the wife just says, oh, no, we're not doing that. What does the guy think of that? Fine, you don't like any of my ideas anyways. You know, that often happens. Like, the reason for it is because the two don't understand how different they are and what their roles are and what that means. A positive characteristic of a man is being insensitive. And a lot of times it's like, well, how can that be a positive trait? Well, again, why does a man need to be insensitive? It's that provider protector. You have to be able to take blows. You're going to take blows in life. You need to take blows for your people. You need to take blows from your enemies who are trying to thwart your plans. It's competition in business. It could be other physical assaults in life that you have to actually, you know, be prepared to defend your family with. So a man is insensitive, and then the woman is sensitive, and she's sensitive to you and for you. She is oftentimes thinking emotionally, but she's thinking with the heart. And that means then that you have that as a benefit, because then she's able to see some things oftentimes that you aren't. Sometimes relationships, sometimes things that people are saying, or even this uncanny like sense. I think oftentimes if you've have a married couple that's seasoned, and if you were to ask the husband, he'd be like, oh yeah, you know, sometimes my wife, she can just pick up on something. I might have no clue what's going on with a certain person or a certain situation, and she can just like be, oh, something's going on there. There's a real sense to that, and it's not easy to explain, but if you talk about it, there is this intuition that oftentimes the wife or the woman has in certain cases that the man doesn't. And a lot of times it has to do with just other people, picking up vibes from other people that oftentimes maybe men can't. But the man tends to be defensive and suspicious, which he's supposed to be in order to be a protector and provider, whereas the woman tends to be trusting towards others. This is, again, in general, this is a generality. It is not the specific case for everyone. But oftentimes then, another example of why this gets us in trouble is what happens when a woman is trusting and a man sees the woman as trusting. But if you're trusting most of the time, what happens? Eventually, you're going to be duped. Someone's going to fool you. And then you're going to look at that and say, well, why are you so gullible? We see that as a negative characteristic. But it's not a negative characteristic because the woman is meant to be trusting and vulnerable with the people. These are all high generalities, and changes in someone's upbringing, trauma in your life can affect these. Trauma can invert some of these characteristics and can really mess with things. So this doesn't apply 100% across the board. A lot of the material that was looked at in some of these cases, I remember David McLaughlin saying, all of these things, all of these characteristics are getting inverted, and society is having all this pressure for women to act like men, basically. And he's like, I'm really afraid for the children growing up in the 90s. And it's like, that was one of his statements on one of the seminars. And I'm thinking, yeah, the children in the 90s. Yeah, how many people are the children? No. We probably have a few of those right here, right? But, I mean, what has happened? What do we see oftentimes today? There's an unwillingness to relate with others. There's a propensity to stay isolated and not, you know, be involved with others. And there's also then all of this messed up ideology in mainstream, which is, you know, involves homosexuality and the LGBT stuff and trans. And it's like, we have gone so wacko in that not only are the roles reversed, but now it's like everything that the feminist agendas were purporting for women to like have their own spaces and do their own things, now even that is being attacked by this trans ideology. And it's just absolutely kind of staggering how far things have shifted in all of it. You know, here we are, and we're battling against all of these ideologies, and we're battling against the zeitgeist, basically, of the day. But if we look at what these God-given roles are, and we understand that our God-given roles make us very different, and that we understand that that's a positive thing, and we can see those as positive traits and characteristics in how we approach our roles, and how we approach life with each other, and how we communicate with each other, then it can go a long ways to building up strong marriages in Christ in all of it. One of the things Doug Wilson, he often asks, you know, what's the aroma of your home? And how well you're dwelling in unity with your wife oftentimes will display that aroma, whether good or bad. You can have different imagery for that, whether or not it's like a stinking, rotten piece of fish left in a corner, or whether or not it's a fresh bouquet of flowers. That relationship matters and then trickles down through the whole family. When things are stable, when the communication is good, then the family typically runs well because it has a stable foundation to be on. And if it's not, then it can be chaotic. And that oftentimes is reflected in the aroma, in the sense of your home.